Praise the Lord, church. It's a blessing for us to come together, hallelujah, and sing these songs of worship and praise and to thank God for what he's done in our lives. When we look back, amen, when we look back in our lives, the reason why we have breath in our lungs, the reason why we are alive, it's also pointing to another thing. It means that God has a purpose for us on this earth. Let us seek God's face and God will continue to speak to us. These last few, 2 weeks ago, I had taken a class on the doctrine of the Trinity, and it's a tough topic for us to go through, and it's a subject that I think that a lot of Christians get confused over. And I said a few things, that there are a few examples that we try often to use in terms of explaining the Trinity. So I wanted to show that video 2 weeks ago, but I wanted to play this video now, if it's possible, so that we can...
Okay, Patrick, tell us a bit more about this Trinity thing.
Yeah, Patrick, tell us.
But remember that we're simple people without your fancy education and books and learning, and we're hearing about all of this for the first time. So try to keep it simple, okay, Patrick?
Yeah, real simple, Patrick.
Sure, there are three persons of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, yet there is only one God.
Don't get what you're saying here, Patrick.
Not picking up what you're laying down here, Patrick.
Could you use an analogy, Patrick?
Sure. The Trinity is like water, and how you can find water in three different forms. Liquid and ice and vapor.
That's modalism, Patrick!
What?
Modalism, an ancient heresy confessed by teachers such as Noetus and Sibelius, which espouses that God is not three distinct persons, but that he merely reveals himself in three different forms. This heresy was clearly condemned in Canon 1 at the First Council of Constantinople in 381 AD, and those who confess it cannot rightly be considered a part of the Church Catholic. Come on, Patrick!
Yeah, get it together, Patrick!
Then the Trinity is like the sun in the sky, where you have the star and the light and the heat.
Oh, Patrick.
Come on, Patrick. That's Arianism, Patrick.
Arianism?
Yes, Arianism, Patrick. A theology which states that Christ and the Holy Spirit are creations of the Father and not one in nature with him. Exactly like how heat and light are not the star itself, but are merely creations of the star. That's a bad analogy, Patrick.
You're the worst, Patrick.
All right, sorry. The Trinity is like this three-leaf clover here.
I'm gonna stop you right there, Patrick.
Yeah, hold your horses, Patrick.
You're about to confess partialism.
Partialism?
Yes, partialism, a heresy which asserts that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are not distinct persons of the Godhead, but are different parts of God, each composing one-third of the divine.
And who confesses the heresy of partialism?
The first season of the cartoon program Voltron, where five robot lion cars merge together to form one giant robot samurai, obviously.
I've never heard of Voltron.
Of course you haven't. It's not going to exist for another 1,500 years now, Patrick.
Yeah, get with the program, Patrick.
I mean, really, Patrick.
Ouch.
All right, I'll try again. The Trinity is like how the same man can be a husband and a father and an employer.
Modalism again.
All right, then it's like the three layers of an apple.
Partialism revisited.
Fine, the Trinity is a mystery which cannot be comprehended by human reason, but is understood only through faith and is best confessed in the words of the Athanasian Creed, which states that we worship one God in Trinity and Trinity in unity, neither confusing the persons nor dividing the substance, that we are compelled by the Christian truth to confess that each distinct person is God and Lord, and that the deity of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit is one, equal in glory, co-equal in majesty.
Well, why didn't you just say that, Patrick?
Yeah, quit beating around the bush.
Anyway, this video is sort of like a funny illustration to talk about the doctrine of Trinity. You know, in the end, it's any human analogy or metaphor to try and explain the Trinity fails, because it's not within human comprehension. But fundamental to understanding the Trinity is that we see it through the eyes of faith. No one who does not have faith can understand the doctrine of Trinity. Try and explain this doctrine to someone without faith, and they will not be able to get it. fundamentally, if you want to understand what the Trinity is talking about, you cannot do it with just your conscious mind. You have to understand it only through the power of the Holy Spirit. That is why we need the faith to trust. So last time I gave an introduction, and today I'll be talking about the Holy Spirit. God willing, in 2 weeks I will do part 3, which is the Father, God the Father, and that correctly aligns with Father's Day. So come, fathers, to listen a message about God the Father and how we need to be fathers who are walking in the footsteps of God the Father. Today we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit. Let's turn our Bibles to John chapter 14, verses 26. If someone can read John chapter 14, verse 26. It says there, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. For us, we understand the Holy Spirit, and in fact, as a denomination, we focus a lot on the Holy Spirit. But sometimes, I think because of the overemphasis on the Holy Spirit, we sometimes don't spend as much time understanding what is the role of the Holy Spirit. Here, in verse 26, Jesus is telling to his disciples that I will send you an advocate. The Greek word is paraclete. I will go into that in detail. But over there, it is I will send you an advocate, a helper, a counselor, who will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Right now, the disciples who are hearing this message, they cannot comprehend what Jesus is trying to communicate. Like I said, if we read John chapter 14, 15, and 16, just naturally without the idea of Trinity, you will leave very confused. Because Jesus is trying to explain to his disciples what the Trinity is. The best place to see where God himself talks about the Trinity, which is Jesus talking about the Trinity, is John chapter 14, 15, and 16. But in the end, the disciples leave more confused than ever. If Jesus struggled to communicate the idea of Trinity to his disciples, what hope do I as a normal human being have to teach about this subject? So this is a subject that cannot be taught to people without the help of the Holy Spirit. Forget trying to convince another Muslim person about what the Trinity is. They will never get it. It's not within rationality or common logic to explain that to someone who is not of faith. To understand this teaching, you need the basic partner of the Trinity, which is the Holy Spirit. Let us read verses 15 to 17, please. Get someone read. In you. Thank you. Thank you. When you read that portion, it says, if you love me, keep my commands. So this is basic understanding. If we all claim to love Jesus, you have to follow the commands of Jesus. You cannot say that I love somebody and then do whatever you want to that person. Love comes with certain rules and regulations. Love comes with certain commandments. If I love my wife, there are certain rules that I need to follow. If my wife loves me, there are certain rules that she needs to follow. There's a mutual submission that needs to happen. In the same way, children of God, if we say that we love Jesus, we have to love him by obeying his commands. But the second thing, also the opposite is there. You cannot love something just by obeying the commands. Just because we are following rules does not mean that you love something. I can meet all the commands and rules and qualifications of my employer. Doesn't mean that I love my employer. I am doing it for the basic reason of keeping my job. That's not because of love. So, two things are there. We don't follow Jesus because he's given us commands and we follow him because it's an obligation. We follow him because we love him. And because we love him, we have submitted to the authority of Christ. Verse 16, it says, and I will ask the Father. It is connected to the first verse. If you love me, keep my commandments. If you keep his commandments, if you love Jesus, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. Let me stop there and say that this is different from Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is telling his disciples, I am going to leave you. For 3 years, these disciples walked with Jesus. They walked with him. They saw his miracles. They slept where he slept. They walked where he walked. They ate with Jesus. They, did journey of life together in every situation together. Whatever hurdles they faced together. This team of disciples have now come to rely on Jesus as their teacher, as their rabbi, as their master, as their Lord. So they see him as a figure. If you take Jesus out of the equation, they wouldn't know what to do. Their life was defined as followers of Jesus, as disciples of Jesus. If you remove Jesus out of the equation, who are they disciples of? All the rabbis required that their followers, their proselytes, the people who follow, their disciples, would follow the rabbi for the rest of their life. But here Jesus is saying, just after 3 years, I'm going to leave you. Disciples are saying, then what do we do after that? Who are we going to follow? How do we see where you want us to go? Until then, Jesus said, go into Jerusalem, find a donkey, go over there, get some bread. They had instruction. They knew what to do. Now, how do they know where to go and what to do? So Jesus is saying, I will send to you somebody. I will give you another helper. But he will be different from me because he will be with you forever. Child of God, it was better that Jesus went away so that we can get the Holy Spirit. I know that sometimes when I ask the, children sometimes these questions. If you could go to any time in the Bible, if you could go back in time, you had a time machine, you could go back into any time in the Bible, where would you go? Most of them would say, I want to go to the time period of Jesus. I want to walk with him. I want to see the miracles that he does and all of these things. And I say, there is a time that is even better than the time of the disciples. Oh, is it because time of Moses when he parted the waters? No, I said even better. Is it the time when Jericho, the walls came down when the Ark of the Covenant? I said even better. So they were like, okay, what is this time? The Acts of the Apostles. The time when the Holy Spirit came was remarkable supernatural power like never seen before in the history of mankind. Ordinary human beings who had no education from Galilee became speakers to 3,000 people, were transformed into leaders. These same people just 50 days ago, 50 days before the Pentecost, they abandoned Jesus on the cross. They were all scared. They were all not people of courage or braveness. What happened 50 days after? On the day of Pentecost, there was power that came from on high that transformed these natural human beings into something supernatural. They were filled with supernatural power. The reason why we children of God are able to stand in God's presence is not because we have courage or strength. It is because the Spirit of God enables us. The Holy Spirit enables us to worship him in truth and in spirit. God wants to be worshipped in truth and in spirit. We cannot do that without the power of the Holy Spirit. This is the difference between a Christian and a non-Christian. The world cannot accept him. In verse 17, the world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. The people of this world cannot understand the world of the Spirit. The greatest testimony that a child of God can share to a Hindu, to a Muslim, to an atheist, whoever, is that you're not born into a Christian family. You have experienced the power of Christ personally. Each one of us, yes, our children here, they're born into Christian families. We teach them Sunday school. We teach them about the Bible. But all of us know that while we lay this foundation, without the experience of the Holy Spirit, it means nothing. When the Holy Spirit comes upon them, they're being transformed. Each one of us, when we look back to the time when we got experience of the Holy Spirit for the first time, we all remember that experience. November 11, 2009, I know that I was sitting on a mat in front with all the children there. I was just 9 years old at that time. I was not experiencing, coming there to experience the Holy Spirit. I came there, it was a fasting prayer. I sat down where all the kids were sitting in front on the mat. And then, as we were singing a song, all of a sudden, I experienced something that is very hard for me to explain from naturally speaking. I felt like I was removed from my body and I was able to see myself, and the whole room was dark. It was just me sitting there, and my mouth was moving of its own accord and my hands were moving of its own accord. Usually you cannot speak something until your brain thinks it. I am thinking what to say and then I'm speaking and then you're hearing it. Here, I am not the author of what is coming out of my mouth. Usually for me to clap my hands, I'm the one who's clapping my hands. But at that time, when I was 9 years old, it was not me clapping my hands. It was not me forming the words that were coming out of my mouth. It was not me who was seeing myself from a third person perspective. God then showed me two visions. It was an experience for me that I will take till my grave, maybe even into eternity. The experience of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It is an experience that I believe is for every child of God. We need to ask God to fill us with the power of the Holy Spirit. Children, if you ask God, saying, God, I want to be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. God is the one who will fill you with the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm not talking about just the power of the Holy Spirit. The power of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is different from the Holy Spirit inside of me. No one can come to Jesus unless the Holy Spirit inside of them. You cannot confess that Jesus is your Lord and Savior without the Holy Spirit in you. That means that every single Christian who said that Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior and meant it, the Holy Spirit is already in them, because they can't tell that from their own ability. So the world cannot accept the Holy Spirit. Only Christians or disciples of Jesus can experience this power of the Holy Spirit. And here it's very interesting, because Jesus says in the end of that, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. Jesus is saying, this Holy Spirit person that I'm going to send to you, I'm going to go to the Father and send the Holy Spirit to you, that Holy Spirit is with you. But where is the Holy Spirit? I think Philip learned his lesson from last time asking the question. You know, last 2 weeks ago, we looked at it. He said, the Father is there. And Philip said, you know, Jesus, just show me the Father. And then Jesus answered, what question are you asking, Philip? I've been with you for so long and you still don't know? I and the Father are one. So I think Philip learned that lesson and did not ask this question. Who is the Holy Spirit among us? The question comes, he is with you and he will be in you. Can you understand how difficult this logic is to anyone who does not understand the Trinity? Jesus is saying that he is being walking with them the same as the power of the Holy Spirit. But what is going to be different is while Jesus was walking separate with them, when the Holy Spirit comes in you, Jesus is going to be inside of you. This is why when we come into chapter 16, the next slide, It reads like this, John chapter 16, verse 5 to 11. Let's read that portion together. But now I am going to him who sent me. None of you ask me, where are you going? Rather, you are filled with grief because I've said these things. But very truly, I tell you, it is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because people do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I'm going to the Father where you can see me no longer. And about judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. This portion of scripture, Jesus is telling his disciples, I'm telling you that I'm going to go away. And all of you are sad. Can you imagine if Jesus was literally walking here with us and he was one of our guest pastors or visiting pastors, and he preaches week after week. We are being fed with solid manna. We are getting supernatural encounters week after week. And then, you know, two people just bring KFC in the evening. It is a full feast. Wow, how wonderful. You know, and Gulf KFC, it's better than Gulf KFC. Okay, so what I'm saying is, like, imagine that is happening week after week after week on Sunday. Wow. What a life. Amazing. And then this Jesus character says, I'm leaving. You won't be able to follow me. Where I'm going, you cannot follow. But I will send you another person. All of us will say, Jesus, please, stay here. Don't go anywhere. We don't want him to leave. The experience we have with him, the intimacy we have with him, if anyone says that, we will feel sad and depressed. None of us want Jesus to leave. In the same way, the disciples are in grief. But Jesus tells his disciples, it is better that I go. It is better for you that I go. Why? Because I am going to send you the advocate, the paraclete. So my time is literally up. So I'm going to have to speed up through. That makes sense. I have to turn it on. So when we read this portion, there are many verses here that I want to read, but I'm going to speed up here. It says, he will convict the world about three things. This is the role of the Holy Spirit. The three things, his main role, is to convict the world about sin, and to convict the world about righteousness, and to convict the world about judgment. Sin, righteousness, and judgment. What it means is that none of us would ever come to the saving faith of the cross unless the Holy Spirit exposed us our sin. What does the Holy Spirit do? All of us as human beings, we are self-sufficient. We think we have it all figured out. But when the Holy Spirit comes, he reveals to us the blackness of our life. How wretched we are as a sinner. That's the first thing the Holy Spirit does. It convicts you of sin. The role of the Holy Spirit is to convict the world regarding sin. Second thing is to lead you into a place of righteousness. Unless the Holy Spirit is inside of you, the imputed righteousness of Christ cannot be put to you. Are any one of us righteous? It's a trick question. Because we all are, but we are also not. None of us are righteous. In our own righteousness, none of us are righteous. But what has been given to us? The righteousness that was for Christ. Our sins were taken to the cross of Calvary, and the righteousness that was Christ, the perfect lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world, his identity was put in us when we are getting water baptized. When we go under the water, we are killing our old self and saying, I'm drowning you. You old self, you man who's a sinner, you wretched person, I'm drowning you in the water. When I come up, I'm being clothed with Christ. In Galatians, Paul talks about it. When we come and we are baptized, we're being clothed with Christ. The righteousness of Christ is what covers me. How did this happen? Did Jesus come under the water and said, when he just, angels, let's wrap him around with this righteousness? No, it is the Holy Spirit inside of you that has imputed Christ's righteousness to you. The third thing is regarding judgment. Each and every single human being is marked for judgment. What spares us is an advocate. the advocate is fighting for us. If you go into the book of Zechariah, you don't have to go there. There is a portion where Joshua the high priest is brought before the presence of the living God. And there is an accuser of the brethren, who we call Satan, standing there and saying, he's a fit for nothing. He's your high priest. He should be the epitome of holiness. He is not holy. He's wearing filthy clothes. And then an advocate, which is the angel of the Lord, speaks up and says, change his clothes. Put a new cloth on him. Put a turban on him. Change his identity. Now the enemy has to sit there and say, ba 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 ba, because he is no longer yours. He belongs to the King of Kings. So the third thing that is happening is, first, he convicts you of sin. Second, he gives you the imputed righteousness of Christ. The third thing is, he spares you from the oncoming judgment that is going to be poured out on the earth. The wrath of God is going to be revealed to the earth, to all human beings. Even if you escape this, if the people of this world escape this by dying early, they are going to be resurrected and be brought into eternal fire, a place prepared for devil and his angels. Hell was not prepared for human beings. God did not create hell to put human beings there. God created hell as an eternal place of fire for devil and his followers. But if you choose to follow Satan as your Lord and Savior, you're going to end up to the place where he is going. This is why we worship him. Each and every single one of us were meant for destruction. No one who was born of a human being other than Adam and Eve, no person who was born was straight away said, I'm going to go to heaven. No single human being can claim that. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But what has the Holy Spirit done us? He spares us from the oncoming judgment and wrath of God. Okay, so there is more here. John chapter 16, verse 12 to 15. I'm going to go really fast. There's a lot of slides, but I just want you to get a gist of what it comes. Now, this is what it says. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. So the other thing is, he's not just a Holy Spirit. Now, when we understand the word holy itself, there is so much things to be packed up there. In Malayalam, we have Parishuddhan. Shuddhan Allah. Parishuddhan. The ultimate pure person. Nobody, none of us are Parishuddhan. Only God is Parishuddhan. Only God is holy. Only God has the sanctifying power to be completely away from evil and sin. All of us have been tainted with sin. So we are not Parishuddhan. But when the Holy Spirit comes upon us, what the Holy Spirit touches, he makes it as Parishuddhan. He makes it holy. You are all holy beings. Not because of you, but because of the Holy Spirit inside of you. When he comes, he will teach you all the truth. What is one of these truths about the Trinity? Until the disciples got the Spirit of truth, they really could not understand the Trinity. So, essential to studying who God is, you need to ask God himself to reveal himself to you. Now, we go here. I already talked about this. We are empowered by the Holy Spirit. If any of you want this slide, you can get these notes. I'll give it to you. When I finish the Trinity, I will print out these documents. If you want it, you can have it. Parakletos is what I said. It is called as someone who advocates for another. Another meaning is helper, mediator, counselor, comforter. This is the person who is with us. He's not a physical being like Jesus. He is inside of you. Okay? And he will be with you forever. Jesus left the disciples, but the Holy Spirit will never leave his disciples. Are you a disciple of God? He will never abandon you. That is why Jesus is able to say that I will be with you until the end of the age. How? Jesus, you're sitting on the right hand side on the throne of the Father. How are you with us? It is because he has sent his Holy Spirit. And if the Holy Spirit is in you, you become the temple of the living God. Jesus and the Father live inside of you. We become the temple of the living God. A lot more is there, Spirit of truth and peace. There's a lot to unpack there, but I'm just going to go quick. It transforms the disciples. One of the main points is it's a seal on the elect. What is the sign that you belong to God and not of this world? It is the Holy Spirit inside of you. If you have the Holy Spirit, you are not marked for judgment. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, by default, God's wrath will fall upon you. Anyway, we'll keep going. Role of the Paracletos in John. It is continued presence of Jesus. It's the permanent indwelling teacher. It's the promise of greater works. It's empowered to witness despite persecution. Promise of never-ending joy. Guides into all truth and of things to come. Have the peace and courage of Jesus. All the disciples, they did not have the power to teach. The same sermon that Jesus gave, the Sermon on the Mount, could any of the disciples do that? No. None of them could. But when the power of the Holy Spirit came upon them, they started giving sermons even better than what is given at the Sermon on the Mount. 3,000 people got transformed in one day. Stephen gave an impeccable, pure, wonderful sermon in front of the people who were going to kill him, his persecutors. Where he got that courage? You are staring death in the face, they're going to kill you. It has to be the Holy Spirit that transforms normal human beings into extraordinary human beings. John chapter 4, verse 13 and 14. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. This is where Jesus is speaking to the Samaritan woman and saying, those who come to me for water, the water I will give to that person will make him never thirst again. This is funny because Jesus has just asked that woman for water. He just asked because he's thirsty. Give me a glass of water. And this woman said, you don't have a bucket. How are you going to drink? He says, I have water that you don't know I have. Water that will make you never thirst again. What is this water? The water that I will give this person will become in him a spring of water. The Holy Spirit that will lead to eternal life. I think the next verse will make that clear. If anyone thirsts, John chapter 7, verse 37 to 39, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. Children of God, when we come and worship, you know there's a Holy Spirit river that flows out of you. It is pouring out. And it comes and it fills because you are the temple of the living God. This source of the Holy Spirit is what gives you eternal life. You will not be thirsty for things of the world again. Until now, you know, this morning repeatedly God was saying, look at someone else and we want what they have. Any human being is satisfied with what they have? No. The grass is always greener on the other side. What that person's house has, we want. That person has a better job, better car, better house, better salary, better children. So we want that. You know? But then when we look at the Holy Spirit, we become content with what we have. That is why Paul says, I have learned to be content in much and in little. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That verse was given so that Paul said, what was impossible before? To be content with a person's life. Now I have it. This is how the Holy Spirit leads us. I'm just going to go quick and then the divinity of the Holy Spirit. These verses show that the Holy Spirit is God. You cannot lie to the Holy Spirit. Ananias and Sapphira lied to the Holy Spirit and Paul said, Peter said, do you know that you lied to God? Holy Spirit is God. These are verses that show that. Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. The Spirit of the Lord starts with Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. The word in Hebrew is ruah, which is the same as wind and breath. in the temple imagery, you see that God's presence. When Solomon dedicated the temple, what happened? The Shekinah glory of God came into the temple and took over the functioning of the complete temple. What was that? It was the Holy Spirit. Again, what did the Holy Spirit also gave people abilities, special abilities. Genesis chapter 41 verse 36 talks about Belial, the first person mentioned to be filled with the Holy Spirit. For what? For the building up of the temple. Children of God, the reason why God gives us the Holy Spirit is the building of the kingdom of God. It is not just to worship Him here on Sunday morning. It is not to stand in front of someone and say, Nama. That's not why the Holy Spirit came. It did not come here so that any person here can be healed. Otherwise, then people should be going to the hospital and people should be walking out of the hospital. That's not why the Holy Spirit came. The Holy Spirit came to build the kingdom of God. We are that kingdom. We are the stones, the living stones that are being built into the temple of the living God. God is building each one of us, transforming us into agents of His kingdom. So, you see the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. I'll skip this. There is the Trinity in the final discourse. So when you read this, you will see that it's very confusing all throughout. The roles of the Holy Spirit. Let me just quickly go through this. It convicts, it guides, it intercedes, it indwells, it gives gifts, and it baptizes people. There are spiritual fruits. It seals the believers. It fills the believers. It regenerates the believers. It gives life to your mortal bodies, teaches you to abide in Him. Equipping roles. These people who are in the church, they get these roles, apostolic teaching, helping, administrator, guidance, ministry, serving. To do any of this within the church, you need the Holy Spirit. You cannot do any of this without the power of the Holy Spirit. Equipping, encouragement, giving, leading, showing mercy, evangelists, pastors, all of this are gifts and offices of the Holy Spirit. There are gifts, words of wisdom, word of knowledge, faith, gifts of healing, working of miracles, prophecy, discerning of spirits, speaking in tongues, interpretation of tongues. All of this are mentioned in these portions. There's a fruit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, humbleness, self-control. Galatians chapter 5 verses 22 and 23. It's one singular fruit. Special note on speaking in tongues. I just want to stop here for a second and say, it is available to all believers. Children of God, each and every single person needs to get this baptism of the Holy Spirit. And you can pray for speaking in tongues. God will give it to you. I know one Ajachin who I grew up with for a long period of time. He was the one who was leading our worship. He was the one playing the piano and leading worship. And he did not get this gift of tongues. And he was like that for at least 20, 25 years. He got married. He was still leading worship. He had children. He moved from Dubai to Muscat, and he was there leading worship in the church in Muscat. Over there, maybe 5-6 years later, when his children have already reached their teenage years, he gets filled with the Holy Spirit. Don't stop asking for the Holy Spirit. You might have to wait a long period of time. On the other hand, there's someone like me. I lived in the same house as he did. When I got filled with the Holy Spirit, I was with this Achachin's house. We were sharing one apartment. That Achachin was maybe 30, 35 when he got filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm a 9-year-old boy. I never even prayed and asked God for the Holy Spirit. God filled me. It is the will of God. We need to do and be faithful to God and ask Him for the Holy Spirit. God will fill in His timing. There is enhanced prayer life, self-education, self-edification, prayer and praise, building faith, proof of the resurrection and exaltation of Jesus, available to those who the Spirit wills. A spiritual gift for the church that requires is interpretation. These are all things that are talking about the speaking in tongues. There's a lot that can be said here. So many messages in this, but I'm going to stop here because I just want to focus on the move of the Spirit and say this same Holy Spirit that is in us makes us participate in the holy table. Because eating of the bread and eating of the wine confirms that you are the body of Christ. If you're saying you're not participating in this, it means that the Spirit of God is not in you. If each one of us has the Spirit of God in us, nothing should stop us from participating in this holy table. This makes us, as we are members of the kingdom of God. We are member of Christ's body. How did this happen? With the power of the Holy Spirit. Children of God, what day and age would I have moved to in the time period of time where I would have gone? In the Acts of the Apostles. But let me ask you, that Acts of the Apostles, is it possible today? 100%. Why is it not happening today? Because people are not moving in the faith and the leading of the Spirit. Imagine if we start walking in the street and our shadow starts falling on people and people get healed. There were times like that when revivals happened. People who were passing places of revival would fall on their knees and cry because the Holy Spirit would convict them of their sins, even without a single person going and sharing with them the gospel. The power of the Holy Spirit is there in each one of us. Let's pray for that revival. Let us move in the time of the apostolic anointing. Let us ask the Holy Spirit to equip us. If we trust Him to lead us, then the Acts of the Apostles will happen right now. We are still living in the Acts of the Apostles. I'm just going to end with a time of prayer, and we'll prepare ourselves for the Holy Table. Our Heavenly Father in heaven, God, we surrender ourselves. As we've been studying the Word of God and understanding more about the Trinity and the Holy Spirit, there's a lot that can be said. But Lord, we cannot truly understand this topic unless You, Holy Spirit, Spirit of truth, that teaches us and brings us into all truth, lives in us. Lord, I pray if there's anyone among us, Lord Jesus, who are confused, worried, going through different circumstances, Lord, Holy Spirit, You are our comforter, our counselor, our helper, our advocate. Will You give us the strength that we need? And not just that, Lord, I pray that, God, You will equip us to live lives like the time of the disciples in the Acts of the Apostle. We are still living in that time, God. Give us that anointing, equipping us to speak and move in the move of the Holy Spirit. Lord Jesus, I know that is not just for Acts, but it's for us even now. Thank You, Father, for that power. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.